He wants to be number one, and we pray that today you'll want what he wants, that he'll be number one in your life. And we're going to look at the end of Colossians chapter 1 as we're resuming that study. And if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me. If not, I'm going to put the verses up that we're going to read together. And the theme of Colossians is that Christ is in the believer, and he makes it possible. And we want to make it clear to you this morning that he wants to make your heart his home. And so we cut into chapter 1 and verse 24 of Colossians. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul, in the beginning of most of his letters, likes to lay down a foundation of truth or doctrine. And then later in the letters, he likes to explain how to put that into practice in our everyday lives. However, in this little portion, he brings out the word two times, the word mystery. And if you're like me, you like a good story that has a little suspense in it and a few twists and turns, like a Sherlock Holmes story. But in the Bible, that word is really telling us something that hasn't yet been revealed, that God has planned that he hasn't yet declared. Now, Paul was selected, chosen, to write about these mystery doctrines. And we'll look at that just in a little bit. A few weeks ago was Remembrance Day. And around that time, a lot of stories come out, and Canadians sometimes go back to the land where they fought the battles, the war, and then returned, some victors and some were there and never made it home. A few weeks ago, there was an article in our Sioux Star about a little boy named Gino, and his name is Gino Farnetti Brigalia. And so with this photograph, I asked this question, and for those of you that didn't read the story, and I was absolutely excited to read this story, and I wanted to share it with you today if you haven't read it. But why does a little 5-year-old Italian boy wear a Canadian soldier's uniform in June of 1944 when this photograph was taken? And behind the story is a great story. And Gino was found by soldiers wandering around in the woods and at 5 years of age. And he had no father. His father died. And when they asked him about his mother, he said, "She's a wolf." And he was quite lost and quite without hope. And a few soldiers came along, and the story behind this story is so interesting. They took him in, and eventually he ended up in a tent with a couple of Canadians, and one of them was a man from Sault Ste. Marie. His name's Mert Massey. He was the platoon mechanic. And they took him in. They gave him a uniform. They promoted him to corporal, all right? He became the mascot of the company, and one of the men taught him the English alphabet and taught him about numbers, and this is interesting, and the Bible. But eventually the soldiers had to move on. And what were they going to do with little Gino? Well, they came into the presence of an Italian partisan whose name was Antonio Farnetti. And Gino would spend time with Antonio and then over with his wife Rina. And when the soldiers had to move on, little Gino became a part of their family. He was one of the kids. And they gave him the name about 10 years later. Officially, his name was Gino Farnetti. And he existed. He was a person now. He had a family. He had a name. And there's a group called Wartime Friends that found the story, and they researched it. And they noticed that, you know, when the Allies moved from the south of Italy north and they were liberating Italy and Europe, that they came across many stories like this. Many disconnected lives that were ruined by the war, where parents died or children died. And little Gino had a family, but he didn't know his own family, his own roots. And so last year, August of 2012, this wartime friends group wanted to find out the story. And they were able to reconnect Gino with his roots. And he went to his village where he was born. It's called Torice. And there he was able to go to the cemetery where his parents were. And he met his cousins and he met nephews. And he was reunited with the roots of his family, with his family that was left. He had found his home. And recently, this service took place, and a plaque was dedicated to the Canadian soldiers that helped Gino in his hometown. And Gino was there holding that red cloth in his hand, and I listened to some of the video clips on YouTube in Italian as he told the story over and over again, and he was so grateful for being taken in as an orphan. And that's really the story that I want to share with you today, is the story that Paul talks about. Mankind was separated from God. We were disconnected because of sin. And God wanted to bring us back into his family. And that's the mystery that we're talking about today. That's the great mystery of the gospel. And the message is this morning, that Christ in you is the hope of glory. And what does that mean? And what does that mean? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul's ministry was a service, which is what the word ministry means, of suffering. I don't know many people who would volunteer for an army where the first thing you're told is you're going to suffer. But Paul was enlisted on day one, and shortly thereafter he realized that he was going to be suffering for the Lord. He realized that he was guilty of causing suffering in people's lives. And so in Acts chapter 9, we read these verses, "Go." And he's telling this to another about Paul. And he says to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." There's a scope as wide as the world. "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul was going to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus, and he was going to suffer. And because he shared this gospel, we read a letter while he was in prison. This is one of his four prison letters. And as he writes this letter, he's not talking about his own chains and his own suffering. He's talking about the Lord that freed him from his chains and from his suffering without God. So God wanted to reveal this truth, this mystery, to the Gentiles, to the saints. And so later, when Paul is defending himself before a king, King Agrippa, we read these words. Paul says in Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, "But rise and stand on your feet." This is the Lord speaking to him. "For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." Paul was on a mission, and the Lord was leading him, and the Lord was revealing his truth and these mystery doctrines that are in the New Testament. He says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles." And Paul says, "That's great." And then he said, "To whom I now send you." Now, isn't that a puzzle? He's releasing him from their imprisonment of him, and then he's sending him right back into the enemy lines. To do what? To bring the gospel message. We see Paul as a minister serving, and he became this ambassador. And we read in chapter 26, verse 18, these words, and I think this is important for connection when we understand the sufferings that he said he was enduring. His ministry was this: to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, in Christ. That was his mandate. That was his mission. He was a steward who was responsible to manage the Lord's affairs. That's what he calls it in Colossians 1. He was managing the Lord's affairs. He was fulfilling the word of God. He didn't complete it. He was simply explaining it as God was revealing it to him. He didn't, you know, as we often say, he didn't write the book. He's just reading it. He didn't write the script. He's just reading the script. That's what he's doing. So the word mystery is a previously unrevealed truth. And so in the scriptures, we have these mysteries that can be understood, that were not understood. God wants us to understand. He doesn't want to keep secrets from us. He wants us to be in on it. So when we read in Ephesians 3, he talks about the mystery that was revealed to him. He makes it very clear that it was something that God gave him. And as a result of that, he was sharing it. He said, the revelation that he made known to me, the mystery, by which when you read, you may understand. God wants us to understand this mystery. He wants to reveal it to us. So here's the mystery. It's so obvious, but yet it's not. The church is the body of Christ. All true believers are members of the body and will share Christ's glory. The Lord Jesus is the head of the body. And so he provides what the body needs, life and health and direction. Jews and Gentiles are members of the body of Christ. And they form one new man. This is the teaching of Ephesians. Converted Gentiles would be fellow members of the body of Christ. This is a truth that was possible because of what God promised to Abraham. But it had never truly been known until God revealed it, that the Jew and the Gentile would be one new man, one new body of believers. And Paul calls this mystery something that is super mysterious, super wonderful. The riches of the glory of this mystery. To understand it, we have to realize the wall of separation that existed between a Jew and a Gentile. They were opposites. And Jews would have nothing to do with Gentiles. And you know, to this day, what Gentile people, many of them think of Jews. And yet God wanted to take that wall down, and he could only do it one way. It was for his son to take it down. And that's why he brings it forward to say that this glorious mystery has now been revealed. One of the reasons he states it this way is that he wants our eyes to be open. And so the Lord Jesus, he told stories, many, many stories. They're parables that we have. And the purpose of the parable was to reveal and yet at the same time to conceal. So he wanted some people to get it and other people he knew wouldn't get it. They wouldn't understand it. And so, for example, in the parables of Matthew chapter 13, he gives 7 stories that talk about the kingdom of God. And for some, you know, they read the story and all they see are 4 soils, and that's the first parable. But really, the Lord Jesus is talking about 4 hearts. He's talking about the wheat and the tares in another one. And some people just think about agriculture, and really, the Lord Jesus is talking about what the world is like, that there are many people that are like wheat, and there are many people that are like tares. And those are the false and the true. And so he wants us to understand. That is why he gave us the parables. And he said to the disciples that you are the ones that will understand these stories. He had to reveal them. You know, unless God was revealed to you, if you're in Christ today, you would never be able to know him. God has to reveal himself to you. So Paul brings out this subject, this thought of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So my question this morning, especially being December 1st, fourth Sunday of Advent, or the first Sunday of Advent, when nearly Christmas is here, and we know what people are hoping for. I was in the Station Mall on Friday, and I never saw so many people shopping at once in a long time. Black Friday consumed at Sault Ste. Marie, it seems. And they were hoping for what? For bargains. For what reason? To buy gifts for Christmas at a bargain price. Or to buy something that they needed or wanted. But what are you hoping for in life? Well, is it real hope or is it hopeless what you're hoping for? So we think about hopes, we think of hopes, and along with those hopes often comes this thought of dreams. We really hope to have something. And for some of us in Sault Ste. Marie who like to escape, it's for better weather, and we're hoping the winter won't be harsh. We hope to have good relationships in life, many things that we hope for. Strong relationships, this is often on the top of people's minds. They hope for increase in dollars and value and wealth. We hope to travel. We hope to have more enjoyment. Some people even hope for heaven. And what are they basing that hope for heaven on? What are you basing your hope for heaven on? And the question is it real hope or is it hopeless? My computer is now hopeless, all right? As it can be sometimes. And I'm going to have to just do this, and I'm going to have to do what they sometimes say, which is to wing it. Here it is. Excuse me for 1 minute. But is your hope real or is it hopeless? And so when we think of hope and things that we can hope for, it's like this picture that I wanted to show you. All right? I'm glad that my hope was in a computer that worked. But Houston, we have a problem. That's the problem with the hope that we have sometimes. It's not based on a hope that is real. It's just best wishes only. You know, it's not something that we can hang on. You know, when they sent off on Apollo 13, they were hoping to get somewhere, but they didn't make it. And this famous line came forth. We have a problem. That is the problem with planet Earth. We have a problem. And so what is real hope? In this Colossian letter, the first chapter in verse 5, he says, our hope is in heaven. And I think that when we think about where does God live, we would automatically say, well, God lives in heaven. That's true. He is in heaven. Our hope is in heaven, and Christ is in heaven. That's where our hope is. But the second thing is, how did we get that hope? And that hope came when we heard it through the gospel. That's how we got it. The good news of salvation. Christ died, he was buried, and risen should be in giant letters up there, and rose again. Our hope is to be with Christ, who wants to be in you. That is who our hope is. Somebody says, what's your hope? My hope's a person. My hope is Christ. My hope is not the kingdom. My hope is the King. My hope is the Lord Jesus. And so when we have a personal relationship with God, we're in God's family. That's the blessing or the fruit of that hope. And this is the blessing of the hope that we'll be with him and have joy forever in heaven. That's real hope. So to know Christ is to know hope. And then if we have no Christ in our life, then we have no hope. That's the difference. And here's what he wants to really emphasize to us, that we can have glory, the glory of Christ in you, the hope of glory. He wants to be inside. He doesn't want to be, you know, the Lord Jesus. Can I come in? How do you answer that question? Not today. I'm busy. Not today, I'm busy. What kind of an answer is that? Well, when we think of the Lord Jesus and the fact that he wants to live in you, that's the home that he wants. He wants your heart to be his home. Is your heart a place where the Lord Jesus lives today? Is he in you? Well, you know, I talk to God, good, but is he in you? You know, I feel God's with me, but is he in you? Is that your hope, that Christ is in you? And because of that, we can say we have the hope of glory. And that glory is a present and a future reality. The writer of Hebrews uses this expression. I thought this is a great illustration about Christ being our hope. In Hebrews, he talks about our hope being like an anchor. And that anchor is Christ. Now, in Hebrews chapter 6, the Lord Jesus is our forerunner. He's gone to heaven. So, you know, people say, well, where's Jesus today? Well, he's in heaven. And he's in my heart. And he's in your heart if you know him as your Savior. And I want you to think of your life today as a ship on a great ocean. And that ship needs to be anchored solidly so that when the storms of life come, you won't be blown in every direction. And you won't sink. You'll be tethered to that anchor. Our anchor is Christ and he is in heaven. And that's where our anchor is. He is in heaven. But we are in the ship. And he is in the ship with us. That's the picture. Christ is in me, and he's in heaven, and he's anchored himself from my heart, which is his home here, to his home in heaven. And we cannot be separated. My hope is in the King. My hope is in the Lord. So my question this morning to you, there's three questions I have. Well, then what is evangelism? And we might be quick to say, well, evangelism is sharing the gospel. That's true. What is evangelism? Second question. Now, you have to just listen very carefully. It's like a lawyer question, okay? Does the knowledge that your sins are forgiven give you any assurance that you are redeemed or saved? I know my sins are forgiven. Does that give you assurance that you are saved, that you belong to God? Third question. Does that knowledge give you any capacity to live a different life than before he saved you? All right, think about it. What is evangelism? Does knowing that you're saved give you any assurance? And does that knowledge give you any capacity to live a different life than before he saved you? The answer to these questions is really this. Jesus provided a salvation that made you fit for heaven and left you hopelessly inadequate for earth. Do you feel inadequate at times? I do. Our salvation is inadequate to live here on earth unless we realize that Christ lives in you. That's the key. With Christ inside, we can then be evangelists and share the gospel. With Christ inside, it's more than just knowledge that my sins are forgiven. I have assurance because he's inside. He's with me and he's in me. And that salvation has left me adequate for earth because his life is working through me because he is in me. Christ lives in you. The life that he lived while he was here on earth qualified him for the death that he died. I got this from a message I heard from a man called Major Ian Thomas. It just was one of those moments. You hear a message and you say, I'm with you. I understand this. The life that he lived qualified him for the death that he died. The only sinless man on earth was qualified to die the death that he died because he died a death for you and for me. He was the only one that was qualified to live that life and to die that death. Secondly, the death that he died qualifies you for the life that he lived. That's what it means to have Christ in you. The death that he died enables you, qualifies you to live the life that he lived. I'm going to get excited. Hallelujah. That's what he did. The Christian life, then, is the life that he lived then that lives in you today. That's what evangelism is. It's not me, it's Christ speaking to you. And it's not you speaking, it's Christ speaking to people through you because he's in you. It gives you assurance to live for today. It gives you hope for tomorrow. It gives you the power to live a victorious life because he's in you. He wants to be your Lord. And we say, hallelujah, what a savior. This is what God the Father wants. He wants the opportunity for his son to be in you. Is his son in you today? Can you say, he is in my heart? I know that he lives in me. Oh, I know all about him. But is he in there? How did he get in there? When did he get in there? I was 21. He came in. When I was 20, he wasn't there. I had to make a choice. You mean it was up to me? No. I just simply said, yes, Lord, you're right. I'm a sinner. I deserve punishment, but I'll take your gift of salvation because your son died on a cross for my sins. He paid the penalty. He set me free. I'll take that offer. Because with the mouth, I make confession to salvation, but if I believe in my heart that Jesus rose from the dead, I'll be saved. That's what it is to know. He's in. He wasn't in when I was born. He was in when I was born again. That's the joy. That's the opportunity that God wants for every one of us to have Christ in our heart. The spiritual new birth is the way that it happens. And God wants to do his business in you. And this is the second aspect of it. I heard something a little while ago. Sometimes we only preach half a gospel. This is the other half. God not only wants to save you, he wants to set a business in your life. And his business is that his son lives in you. And that what you do is what his son wants you to do. And you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. God wants to have residence in your heart and to do business. Another one of these little lines. Jesus Christ, himself a person, needs to be in the person for a person to be like Jesus Christ. If he's not in, you'll never be like him. You can try, but you won't have the power to do it. It'll be nothing except New Year's resolutions. They're going to fail. He needs to be in the person. If you have a lamp, you've got to put oil in the lamp for the lamp to give light. If you have a car, you've got to put gas in the car for the car to work. And if you want to live a Christian life, you have to have Christ inside you. There's no other way. There's no other way. He wants to control you. This is good control, okay? People don't like it when we say, oh, I don't want to be controlled by that. He wants to control your feet, your hands, your mind, your words, your thoughts. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Jesus changes this from the inside out. Religion changes this from the outside in. That's the emphasis of religion, to make us look right. Jesus says, I made you right. I want you to live right. That's what it means to be a new creature. And he promised he would do that. You look at the Gospels and he said, I and my Father are one. I in him and he in you. And I am in you. We are indwelt by God. That's the gospel. And God wants to work out that salvation. And he says you ought to be shaking a little bit when you're doing it, because it's not you that's doing it. We've been brought into the body of Christ. And so we can say, as Paul did to the Galatians, I live, yet not I, but the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he is our hope of glory. The fact that he indwells us means that heaven is as real as if we were already there on those streets of gold. It's a fact. It's sure. And it's not just a future hope. To those whom he justified, he also glorified today. You know, when we look at the book of Romans, we think, well, you know, we were lost in sin. Jesus died. We confess him as Lord, and now we have a new hope, and that's true. But he wants us to be more than just justified and sanctified. He wants us to be glorified. And how do we get that glory? Because he's in us. Jesus is in us. And that glory shines out of the darkness. We were thinking about the contrasts earlier today. It shines out of the darkness. It's a present and growing reality. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul looks at Moses coming off the mountain. And he's shining because he's been with God. And he has to put a veil over his face. And then in time, it got duller. But Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, you look in the mirror. And when you look in that mirror, what you see in that mirror is what you're going to be like one day. You're going to see Christ in that mirror. And when he is shining in your heart, you're going to be like him. You're going to be like him. That's what it means to be changed into that glory. But it takes yielding to God. You have to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's what it takes. So, everybody likes an app. Here's a new one. Refuse to sink. Christ is in you. You don't have to go down with the ship. The hope of glory. We are anchored. We are on a solid rock. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Refuse to sink. Refuse to sink. So he says, well, of course we're going to proclaim Christ. This is how he ends the chapter. And this is what we ought to do. This is really a prayer for Christian ministry. We warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone we can all that we know about him, so that if possible, we may bring every man and woman up to his full maturity in Christ. He said, this is what I am working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. That's a great ministry. That's everyone's ministry. That's our job as Christians. When we see people, where are they going? Where are they going? Without Christ, we know where they're going. If you're here today without Christ, we warn you, don't delay. Let him in. Let him in. This manger scene has been up here for several years. Kathy put that together, and I'm not sure who else helped you. But, you know, it reminds me, when I see this, that he came down into a manger. He descended in this world. We saw the video clip so that people could reach out and touch him. But he didn't descend to stay a baby, did he? He descended to show us what God's love is like. He came to give us hope. And he descended so that he could enter in the world. But that's not what his goal was. His goal was to descend and to enter into your heart. That's where he wants to be. He doesn't want to be in a manger. He doesn't want to be in a story. He doesn't want to be out in the world making the world happy or sad. He wants to be in your heart. That's what he came, so that he descended to enter into my heart so that one day I could ascend and to be with him forever. That's what Christmas is about. So that's why we naturally warn and why we teach people. We proclaim him. Wonderful Savior he is. So God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, to make known among us, the glorious riches of this mystery. Paul will continue in the chapters ahead to unravel more of this wonderful truth. You know, it says in the next chapter, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily. Beautiful truth. When Christ, who shall appear, appears, we will appear with him. That's the beautiful hope that we have. Where Jesus is, that's where I am. Because he's in my heart. Is he in your heart today? Can you say, Christ lives in me? I'm going to ask the team to come back up and to share one last song with us about the hope that we have. Before they do, I'm going to pray. And my prayer this morning is that the Word of God and the Spirit of God is little fire in your heart today to get excited about the fact that he lives in your heart. And if he doesn't live in your heart today, I pray that the Holy Spirit will impress upon you that you need to invite him in. Repent of your sin and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior so that he can take residence in you. And then you can say this morning, as we all should, that Christ is in me and I have that hope of his glory. Father, we thank you for your blessed word and the hope that we've been given in the Lord Jesus. We ask that you would impress upon us this reality and that it would excite us to be able to live a life that is victorious among all the problems that are around us, the things that seem so hopeless, the world that seems so hopeless. But we know that in you there is hope. So may we apprehend, may we hang on to that solid hope that we have in the Lord Jesus today. We ask your blessing as we part and as we sing this song. And we pray this in his holy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you're a visitor here after the song, please go to the visitor center just to your right as you leave the auditorium. Thank you.
His grace has planned it all. 'tis mine but to believe and recognize his work of love and Christ receive. For me he died. For me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. And everlasting life and light he freely gives.